Our reading will be taken from Luke chapter 8, verse 43 through 50. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 8, 43 through 50. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her lifehood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman said that she saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well."
Good morning. Good to see all of you here. We appreciate your presence. I appreciate the invitation to be here. It was quite a ordeal scheduling, as was already mentioned, but we finally got it worked out and settled on a date, and we're glad to get started this morning. Today, I want us to open your Bible to Luke chapter 7, and I want us to look at a lesson that, again, is one of those things we might read, and we might just read right past it and miss really a focal point, I believe, in the whole lesson. We're getting close to Christmas time. Our house is already decked out. I don't know if you guys are crazy like that or not, but ours, we're ready for Christmas. And one of my, it's one of my all-time favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. Don't you love that movie? I mean, who doesn't like that? No, don't somebody come out and tell me you don't like it. But It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart, you know, and the whole theme of this movie is Jimmy Stewart finds himself at a place in his life where he thinks, "I'm of no value to anybody. My life is a waste. I've done nothing all my life. I've waited to do this, that, and the other, and I never got to do what I wanted to do. And I'm worth more dead than alive." And so he decides to kill himself. Of course, he's rescued by Clarence, who was kind of a bumbling angel. But what Clarence does is he says, "Make it happen so that he can see what this world would be like if he had never been born." And so he takes him back, and everything has changed. There's so many things that Jimmy Stewart, George Bailey, had influenced and caused to happen. The world was such a different place if he had not have been born. He didn't see it, but when he did see it, he decided he did want to live. The world was better because of his existence. Wouldn't it be great if we could see like Jesus sees? You know, we talk about how that Jesus needs to be our Lord and our Savior, our Master. And one of the difficult things for us to do is, you know, it's easy to obey some commands. You know, some commands I'm already inclined to do anyway. But to get down to the point where I actually view people like Jesus views people, and I see people with the same kind of value that Jesus sees in them, now that's challenging, but that's what I want to challenge you to do this morning. I want you to keep in mind, as we talk about this account, I want you to see people like Jesus sees people. You want this church to grow? See this community in which you're located in the same way Jesus would see them. And that'll make the difference in the lives of people. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. This man's name is Simon, as we'll see a little bit later in the text. But let me just read and make some comments about what takes place here. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. So, you know, the Pharisees, they were the elitist. They were the ones who were the separatist. They didn't want to rub shoulders with common folk. We are the guys that are going to be holy. We're going to keep the word of God. We're going to do every little thing. And they observed all these rules and regulations in addition to the commandments of God. And, of course, their hearts weren't right oftentimes. But this man says, this Jesus is making quite a stir. He has quite a reputation. I think we'll have him over for dinner. And so Jesus accepts the invitation, comes to his house to eat dinner. Put yourself in the first century context. I had a teacher who used to say, okay, put your first century glasses on and let's go to work. And what he would want us to do is he'd want us to look at it from a first century perspective. I want you to consider, what would it be like if you had someone over to your house for dinner? What would it be? A respectable person, a person of high standing, a person who is making a stir, a celebrity of sorts. That's what this man is doing. You know, when I was a kid, my dad preached for 60 plus years, and we lived right next door to the church building, and we would keep all the visiting preachers in our house. We had a house that had a bedroom that was just for the preachers that would come. And whenever it was gospel meeting time, my mom would start cleaning. The preacher's coming. You know, we're going to have a preacher in the house. She'd pull the refrigerator out and clean behind the refrigerator. I'm like, Mom, I've never seen a preacher come in and pull the refrigerator out and look back there. But she had to have it just right whenever people, company would come over. Well, I suspect that this Pharisee is like, you know, taking care and covering all the bases. He's having Jesus to his house today for dinner. And this is a big deal. And so I'm sure he's gone through all this stuff. And listen, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Okay, Bible story. Take it out of Bible story and make it your house. You've just invited a very important person to your house for dinner. And one of the sinful people that you know of in this community breaks through your front door and falls down at the feet of your guest and starts kissing his feet. What would you think? Uninvited, she has a flask of perfume and she breaks it open. And the smell must have just permeated that house as she anointed his feet with it. She takes her hair, and with her hair, she wipes his feet with her hair as she cries. And the tears were wiping, she was wiping his feet with her tears, with her hair. What would you do if that happened this afternoon when you go home to have lunch? You have someone just break in your house, uninvited, and they fall down at your house and spill some strong smelling stuff all over the place. You'd be 911, 911. You know, you'd be dialing 911. Get this crazy person out of my house. What in the world? I've got an important guest here today, and look, this sinful woman is ruining everything. That's probably what you'd think. That's what I would see. And the text says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinful woman. So she's a sinful woman. Text twice tells us. This is not a very nice woman. She's a sinful woman. And he's reasoning in his mind saying, wow, I thought this guy was some kind of a prophet. Maybe not. Because if he was, he'd know that this is a sinful woman. He wouldn't let her be touching him in this fashion. This is so inappropriate. You can hear the thoughts running through his mind. And I find it interesting because this man questions the validity of Jesus because he can't know in his mind that this is a sinful woman. But look at the very next verse. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. But here's what I want you to see. Did you see what it said? Jesus answered him. What had Simon said? Nothing. He had thought something. You see, Jesus is answering his thoughts. Here's Simon saying, oh, he's not a real prophet because a real prophet would know that this is a sinful woman. And Jesus answers his thoughts by saying, Simon, I got a question for you. He knew what he was thinking, and only a prophet could do that. And I find it just interesting that God, Jesus knows the hearts of men. He can see beyond the exterior. He knows not only what we do. He can look at us in church and he says, oh, good. Everybody got up and put their Sunday go to meeting clothes on and here they are at church. Good job, folks. But he sees more than that. He sees. Did you really pay attention to the words when we sang a little bit ago? When the prayer was prayed, were you just politely quiet or did you pray along with the person to pray? See, he sees all that too. And so we can fool each other, but we can't fool him. And so Jesus says, Simon, let me ask you something. Because he knows what he's thinking. He's questioning his messiahship. And he says, there's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Okay, so, you know, we don't talk in terms of denarii, so let's just say dollars. There's a guy that owes $500 and another guy that owes $50. And the person that they owe that money to comes and says, you know what, we're good. Just forget it. I don't want the money. We're even, okay? Which one, the one that owes $500 or the one that owes $50, which one will love that man more? And Simon answers Jesus' question and says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, well, you have rightly answered. That's right. The one who has been forgiven more, surely that person would love him even more. They would have a greater appreciation for the man who had forgiven them this debt because they were so indebted. And then Jesus, then it says, he turned to the woman, that is Jesus, turned to the woman, and he said this to Simon. And this is what we can just read and read right past, but I think there is thought-provoking content here. Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? What kind of a question is that? Do you see this woman? This woman just broke in his house, uninvited. He's got this thing all decked out for a nice party with a very important person, dinner, and this sinful woman from town just barges in his house, falls down at his feet, starts crying and weeping and making a scene and taking her hair and wiping his feet with it. She's broken open this smelly perfume. Do I see this woman? What kind of a question is that? Of course he sees this woman. But did he see her like Jesus? Did he really see that woman? You see, I know what he saw. What Simon saw was a woman who was a sinner. She had a bad reputation. She was probably, what he saw was a woman who in the early morning did not walk with the other women to the well to get their water because she would not have been welcome to walk with them. You see, the respectable women got up in the morning in the cool of the day before the sun was really beaten down on them, and they would go get the water they needed from the well at that time of the day, and they'd have it for the rest of the day. This woman is a sinful woman. They would not have allowed her to walk with them. They're not going to correspond or speak with her. This is a woman who to them is a threat to their husbands. This is a woman who they have to keep check and an eye on their husbands because she's always trying to entice them to do the wrong things. She would have had no place with them. This is a woman that Simon saw a woman that probably went to the well maybe with some other women of ill repute in the heat of the day. After all the respectable women got their water and got back home, then they would think that it was probably safe to then go and avoid contact with these people and get their water and come back. Simon probably saw a woman that was ostracized by society, certainly by the women and even by the men, at least by day. They would have acted as if they had nothing to do with her. They may pay her a visit later in the day, but not when other people could see. So she was a woman who was ostracized, an outsider in society, someone who was not respected and no one really wanted to claim knowing. That's not a good life. But that's probably all that Simon saw. He saw a woman who has interrupted his plans. He saw a woman who was sinful. He saw a woman who had a bad reputation. He saw a woman that just ruined his day. But Jesus, no doubt, saw more than that. Do you see this woman? Of course he did. I don't think the question was that. In fact, Jesus turns and faces the woman, the text says. He's looking at her now, who was down behind him washing his feet. And he turns to face her away from Simon. And he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" There has to be significance to that. Don't miss that, because of course he saw her, but he didn't see in her what Jesus saw in her. And that's what I want to get to, and that's the point that I want us to understand today. We need to develop our sight so that we see like Jesus sees. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was in college, my grandparents became ill. My granddad eventually passed away. He was 97 years old when he passed away, and my grandma had developed Alzheimer's. And I remember the first time that I came home from college and my grandma didn't know who I was. That was really hard for me. And I know it wasn't her fault. I wasn't mad at her or anything. But it was hurtful that someone you have known all your life, your grandma, she didn't know who I was anymore. She thought I was my nephew, her great-grandchild. And, you know, that was difficult. And I'd come home from college and she was living with us at the time. My mom and dad were taking care of her. And she would sit in the living room in a chair in a corner and just blank. There was you could look in her eye. It was just a blank stare. She didn't seem to know anything. If I were to ask one of my friends when I got home on a break, and if I were to, you know, one of my friends come over and we were going to go do something, and if when they were over at my house, if I said, "Do you see her? What do you see?" They would probably say, "I see an old lady who's ready to die, they would probably say, I see a woman that has nothing going on up here anymore. Blank. That's what I see. But folks, listen, I'm telling you, I can see so much more in that woman that sat in the corner of our living room. She was my grandma. And I could look back in my mind's eyes and I could imagine when she was born and when she was held as a baby by my great-grandmother and the joy that their family must have had, my family must have had at the birth of her. I could picture her in my mind's eye running in a long dress on a dirt road in West Virginia going to a one-room schoolhouse when she's just a little girl. I could see that. I could see in her when she gets to the age of falling in love and all the joy and the excitement and the butterflies and all that kind of stuff that go with that, when she meets my granddad and they decide to marry and the joy and happiness and all that's involved in that, I can see that in that woman. And I could see the joy she had when she would have held my mom in her hands for the first time. I could see in that woman a little glass jar that had a green lid about the size of your hand that you could turn. And every time we'd go to their house to visit, there were sugar cookies inside of that. And we made a beeline to her little jar that she kept on her table. I could see in her, well, the basement that my grandparents lived in, my sister and I, there were two beds in the basement, and we would sleep in the basement, and in the wintertime we would visit at Christmas time, and it'd be cold, and they had this little gas heater down there that did nothing, and so my grandmother had, quilted a gazillion quilts in her life, and she put every one of them on top of us. And, you know, just layer after layer after layer. You stayed warm, but you couldn't roll over. The weight just held you down, you know, until morning. I can see that. There's so many more things that I could see. If you ask my friend, all they would be able to see is a woman who is near her death, who has nothing mentally going on, and is just waiting to die. I could see so much more. That was my grandma. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to bring to our attention here. Simon, do you see this woman? Well, of course he saw her with the physical eye. But what he saw was so shallow. There's so much more to this woman than what Simon saw. And you know how I know that? Because you don't just go break into somebody's house and make a scene. Desperate people do that. Can I challenge you? Who here would take me up on this challenge? On your way home this afternoon, it's going to be lunchtime, just pull up to some random house and burst in and fall down and make a scene. Would you do that? Not a chance. You know, and if I said, well, I'll pay you to do it, it'd take a whole lot of money to do it too, wouldn't it? You're just not going to do that. The fact that this woman does this, that is socially unacceptable, that is such a breach of etiquette and protocol, says she is desperate to get out of her situation. She's heard of Jesus. She's tired of being a sinner. She doesn't want to be the one that's ostracized and all by herself and disrespected and only paid attention to by certain ones, maybe under the cover of darkness. She's tired of the stares and the rumors and the whispers about. She wants something for herself that is so much better than where she is. Jesus sees that and he offers it to her. This woman, she may be a sinful woman, but she's rebelling against that and those choices in her life. She wants something better for herself. And she throws protocol and etiquette to the wind and risks everything by barging into this man's house and throwing herself at the feet of Jesus. But I want you to see what happened. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So here's my challenge. See people like Jesus sees people. Had Simon looked at this woman and had Jesus not been there to save the day, she probably would have been grabbed up by some servants and whisked away and given an impolite shove out of the house. Get out of our lives, you sinful woman. How dare you break into my house and ruin my important dinner? All they would have seen is just a sinful woman that has no class, that has no respect, that has no sense of etiquette or decorum about her. We've got to get her away. But because Jesus was there, he saw, yeah, I see those actions, but I see what's behind those actions. This is a desperate woman who wants something better for herself. And he gave it to her. He reached out and made a difference in her life. She left on that occasion forgiven because of the sight of Jesus. We have people in our lives with which we interact, and some of them wear on our last nerve. They wear us out. We become impatient. Sometimes we might find ourselves avoiding phone call. Oh, I can't do that. I just can't do that today. I can't talk to them. We hide from them. We turn the other way when we see them coming. You know, we can be alone in an assembly. There are some people that are just, I don't know how to say it, fifth wheels. They're just socially awkward, and they always have been, and the harder they try not to be, they're more so. They just are never going to be. Who's going to see them for what Jesus sees in them? You know, most people have, you know, a fairly easy time with interpersonal relations. Some people don't. What are we going to do with the sinful person who starts coming to church and their life is so messy? Man, they've got so much baggage. It's just going to be, do you know what it's going to take to untangle all this? Do you know how much time? And when you get involved with people like that, do you know how much of a drain that can be on your life? I mean, they start calling you and you have to do this for them and that for them. And it just can, it can be exhausting. How much is a soul worth? Do you see them for who they are? Jesus did. And that's what I want us to do. And I want us to see people as Jesus saw people. And when we do, we'll see opportunities everywhere around us. There are people that maybe if we see them, we just see them with the physical eye, and we don't see opportunities. But if we would start looking at them like Jesus, these folks are lost. Many are desperate. Some are oblivious, and they need redirecting. When we see them like Jesus sees them, we see opportunities everywhere. And I want to challenge you, act with kindness. Begin to show compassion and have pity and be patient with people. Yeah, but you don't understand. They're such a mess. They're sinning. They're doing this and that. Yeah, I know. Because that's me and that's you. You've all been there. But aren't you thankful to God that God can look at us past those things and say, I see something in you that's worth redeeming. And the worst of us has something within us that God values more than the life of His Son. Let's not miss that. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that this morning. We'll assist you in that. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's time to come home, maybe you haven't been the disciple that you want to be, or maybe you haven't looked at people like Jesus does and you want strength to be able to do that better. We'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.